Can you hear me better now? All right, there we go. So if I ask you how far it is from the center of those two doors up to the middle of the stand here, some of you would answer, I have no idea. Some of you would give a guess, right? Some, and if we wanted to kind of get some kind of measurement, we would have to figure something out. So let's use our lovely couple, Rick and Valerie, here for a second. You see Rick and Valerie sitting up here in the front pew. If you've ever seen them standing side by side, you know that there's a height differential. So you can understand that the foot size is going to be a little bit different too, right? I'm your feet aren't as big as Rick's, right? Okay. Otherwise, it doesn't work. All right, so if we lined up their feet, you would know that there's a couple of inches that are going to be different size. So even if we let them step it off, you know, that couple of inches that starts, till we get up here, it's going to get exponentially worse. It's going to get exponentially larger. So, you know, Rick's number is going to be less than Valerie's number. It's going to take more of her feet to get up here. And so this is how we are in life. You see, we come up with something and we say, well, I want to figure something out. So here's my guide. I'm going to use my system of measure. And it might be close to somebody else's system of measure, but the farther we get away from something and try to figure stuff out, we get exponentially farther apart. And it might work for me. Rick might want to measure a wire, and so he steps it off. He goes out, he steps off the wire, and he can cut it, and he's good. But if Valerie steps it off and has Rick go out and cut the wire, and he steps it off, she says, it's 72 of my little shoes. And Rick goes out, and he steps off 72 shoes of his, it's going to be way off. And so we want a standard of measure. And so we would, you know, right away, if when I asked the question, you probably thought, well, we get a tape measure. And we accept a tape measure. Is anybody here absolutely against tape measures? Just, you know, we don't want to offend anybody or anything. So we can go to Lowe's. We can all come to an agreement and a standard of tape measure. But you know what? If we're in Europe, it's not going to work the same way. Right? Because if somebody says, well, I'm going to use the metric system, well, then the tape measure is different. So what if Rick goes, you know what, all of this is a mess. I'm going to use the Rick cubit. I'm going to measure from here to here. I'm going to measure it out. You know, I like this. You know, the Rick cubit, RC for short. It's we can go with that because Rick's that kind of guy, right? You know, you just say, this is what it is. And so we measure all of that. That may be fine and good, too. We could all agree on that. But if we give the builders that measurement, say, we followed the Rick cubit. So whenever you build the addition, follow this. They have no idea what we're talking about. So we go back to the tape measure. Because we understand that and accept that as a standard unit of measure. So how do we deal with things in life without a standard unit of measure? And so we're looking for that meaning in life. And we go through all of this back and forth and stuff. And that's where the frustration comes in. Because we turn on the TV and we literally hear a doctor say this about a mask and then say this about a mask. Or we hear a politician say this about being immune or this about being immune. Where's the standard of measure? And I'm coming at this lesson for an assumption that all of you believe in God, that you all approach life with a theistic point of view. But there are people in this world who are atheists that do not believe there is a supreme being. And so if we talk about meaning to life, it's a very different conversation. If we talk about meaning to life amongst us, then hopefully we have a unit of measure that we all agree on. We agree that there is a supreme being who created all that is around us and that he revealed himself to us through the Bible that we hold in our hands. If we're not at the Bible as our standard unit of measure, then our meaning is gone. Our truth is gone. We don't have anything to reconcile against and we're just left with Rick cubits or Valerie's shoe size, you know? We're all at different places in how we figure it out. And so we come to a standard unit of measure. And when people are faced with this, it's interesting to see how we deal with some of this stuff because we can present evidences. I mean, if you are against tape measures, we could go to Lowe's, we could go to Home Depot, we could look at websites and talk about units of measure, and we could present evidences to you to say, look, tape measures are widely used. People understand feet and inches, and we can put all of this evidence here, but if, not to pick on Rick too much, but if Rick doesn't want to accept it, Rick's not going to accept it. And there are people like that in the world who just refuse it. And I submit to you that ultimately what that issue is a selfish, an issue of selfishness. Because I can see the evidence, but if I don't want to change, that becomes the issue. Because I'm comfortable. I like where I'm at. And I've seen people even in discussions with God that they'll come to say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe he's a loving God and he's not going to send anybody to a place called hell. I believe he's there and I just believe that believing in him is good, so I'm good. Because that's the easiest thing to do, to try to make ourselves feel good about there being a God and being right with him. But when I come to a realization that that God has some things that he wants me to do, well, then I look at myself and I say, well, am I doing those things? And if I'm not doing those things, well, then I've lost meaning. I've lost truth. I've lost perspective. And I come to a realization that I'm wrong. And so I need to get right with him. But here's the interesting thing. As frustrated as we are about things in the world today, you know, people not liking politicians, people disagreeing with politicians, social injustice, people exhibiting prejudiced behavior, it happened in Scripture too. You can go read Scripture, and if you look and really stop and think about things that are going on, the woman at the well, for example, you can see that those types of things happened then. They happened in the Old Testament. They've happened all throughout time because we as humans are just humans being sometimes. We just misbehave. We are just selfish. We are just doing those things. And so we lose meaning. And the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, searched for it. As wise as he was, he still searched for meaning, and he talked about vanity, and he talked about place and time for things. And we have people quoting Scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes that don't even realize it's Scripture. They'll quote this, and they'll say things. There's a time for this and a time for that, and we time to born, time or die. And we go through all of this, and Solomon goes through this book, and he's looking for meaning. What's the meaning to it all? It's vanity. It's vanity. It's empty. It's void. There is no meaning. You're born, you die. I say, I don't want you to go away thinking, oh, that wasn't a very good sermon. And so Solomon's wrestling through all of this. And at the end of the book, he comes to chapter 12, verse 13. He says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Again, though, I'm going on the assumption that you believe in God, that you believe in Scripture, and so this clicks for you. Because this is the conclusion. This is the meaning. Fear God, keep his commandments. I believe that's reiterated in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer, we'll read here, Matthew chapter 22, and starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. A lawyer stands up and asks this question. A lawyer being someone well-versed in the law, not quite the law of the land that we would examine it today, but well-versed in the law of Moses. So the Pharisees had this position, and so they were people that were lawyers well-versed in the law and knew the ins and outs of it all. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, the law of God, there's actually, the Jews observed over 600 commandments. You keep reading, you know, after Exodus 20, where the 10 are given, there's lots more laws that they start to abide by. So a lawyer stands up and he asks this question. And I submit to you that it's not so much about him asking the question to try and trick him, but a test of knowledge. But a test maybe to see, how do you define the meaning to it all? What's the greatest? Well, you know, we have the Big Ten. What's the greatest there? Of all these hundreds and hundreds of commandments, what's the greatest there? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where it's mentioned to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And so he enters into this discussion, or enters into this answer, Jesus does as he says this. And so at the start of that, when he says, you shall, can you back up? You went too far on the slide. There you go. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God. That's the start. So a couple of months ago, we did a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about love. So hate to reiterate some stuff, but I do want to repeat some stuff and then maybe add some new stuff for us to think about. You see, you can explore the psychological world and look at love and understand that love is a choice. Love is fulfilled when people choose to love. You can tie your spouse to a chair and try and make them love you. It doesn't work very good. In fact, I think you could get arrested. And so you see and understand that. And even though you don't get to choose your family, you know, you didn't get to choose your parents, it's mutually fulfilling if you can choose to love each other. You don't choose your sisters and your brothers, but it's mutually fulfilling if you choose to love each other. And you chose to have kids, but you didn't choose that kid. You got that kid. That's what it is. It's mutually fulfilling if you choose to love each other. And so on. So you see the importance of choice. And you say, well, what if I don't choose? Good question. Then love isn't as fulfilling. And so when we come to God, God implemented this in a way to allow choice, to allow love to be fulfilling. He put man in the garden and he said, you can eat fruit from any tree except this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Any tree you can eat the fruit. Don't eat that fruit. One choice. One choice. So in my feeble mind, I can't think of a way for him to allow choice and allow it as easy as that. And understand that they had an environment that you and I just cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend it. They did not have the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't. We debate over how many potato chips to eat. You know, knowledge of good and evil affects our diet. Knowledge of good and evil affects choices about work. Knowledge of good and evil affects choices about things we do and people, the way we deal with people. The knowledge of good and evil brings all of that about, but more importantly, it brings about an understanding of where we are in our relationship with God, and having that knowledge of good and evil and the consequence of choice that gets too big. Understanding the choice of what it means to be able to choose between good and evil brings about a knowledge and an understanding of death. Not just death physically, but death spiritually. And so that too is how it changed. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to live forever. There was another tree given by name, the tree of life. And they could eat that fruit. They could eat that fruit and live forever. And God walked with them. They had a harmonious relationship with God. They didn't know being away from God. Adam named all the animals. There wasn't any animal that he was afraid of. There wasn't any animal that he feared, or any animal that wanted to eat him. He didn't have a rainy day. Rain doesn't show up until Noah in Genesis 6. There was a perfect environment. Over the last 2 weeks, I was ready for sunshine, you know? Adam woke up every day. It was the same forecast. Same walk with God. Same walking around petting the animals. You and I can't comprehend how perfect that relationship was. And God allowed choice in a way to be able to say, choose me. Don't eat that fruit. And not eating of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil brings you to choose me. God wants us to choose him. That starts to sound weird. That the Almighty Creator of the world wants you to want him. Understand, though, he doesn't need it. He doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need your acceptance. He doesn't need your obedience. There isn't anything you or I do in that relationship that causes him not to be God, to be any less of God, any less of God than he is today or was or will be. There isn't anything you or I do that sends him away brokenhearted like we understand love to do to us sometimes. God is still God, always will be God, but love is fulfilling in a mutual choice of adoration and acceptance and obedience. And that's what God wants us to do, because he's already done that for us. He doesn't have to choose to love us, but he did. He chose to love us in a way to be able to say, even in spite of that wrong choice, even in spite of our knowledge of good and evil, even in spite of sin that separates us from him, in spite of us just being humans, he chooses to love us. And he sent us Jesus. Jesus to the earth to be put in subjection to his own creation and die under the power of that creation, under the power of evil that is the other side of the choice. God chose to do that. God chose to manifest himself in a way that he had never been manifested before. Jesus, God the Son, in the flesh, had always been God in heaven. Always been God in heaven. There was no beginning to that. You and I can't comprehend that. But at the time Jesus left that heavenly position, he gave some of that up to become what he had created and take on flesh and blood. He chose to love us. Do you choose to love him back? Do you choose God? That's the question. And if you don't answer that to the affirmative, then none of the rest of this matters. There is no meaning. There is no understanding. And we can go through life and we can have our own standard unit of measurement, and we can rationalize it all away, and we can say, well, there is no God, or there is a God, and he's a loving God, and he's not going to punish me because he's a loving God. And we can just mess it all up, and we can just be what we want to be and not choose to love him the way he wants us to love him. If you don't choose it, then the rest is empty. The rest is meaningless. Do you choose to love him? So tomorrow morning, when the driver cuts us off, or the person steps in front of us in line at Walmart, or the person frustrates us at work, or we watch the news and it starts to get frustrating, do we choose God? Do we choose God? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So we understand heart there to be feeling. And God gave us feelings. You know, it's part of how we're made up, but feelings are tricky, you know. They go up and down, in and out, all around. And sometimes it messes up our logic. You know, we get caught up. We wear hearts on our sleeves, or we feel this, or we feel that. And so we don't want to look at things that people are really saying, or what people are really putting out there, or what God is really saying, or what God is really putting out there for us. And so think about feelings in another way, and talking about will. You know, because we talk about, you know, you look at sports teams, we're talking about sports teams, and you have opponents coming out, and we can measure height, we can measure weight, and we can look at win-loss records, and we can look at, you know, all the metrics around what this person did or what this team did and how they stack up against this person or this team, and we put all of that out there. But the interesting thing is, you can't measure heart. You can't measure that will, that drive. And it comes up in conversation sometimes when you have an opponent that is dominant and an underdog. Because sometimes that the winning opponent gets a little lackadaisical. You know, that winning opponent says, oh, well, I got this one. You know, we see that in professional sports. We tell that to kids on sports teams. Don't underestimate this team just because they don't have the same record. You know, they don't have anything to lose. And that's what it comes down to sometimes, is that will, that drive, that desire, that feeling to win. That, you know what, I don't have anything to lose to come out here and just whip you. And so we've seen it. We've seen it. Where an underdog opponent overcomes an opponent that should be more dominant. Do we love God with that kind of will? With that kind of feeling? To be able to say, you know what? Satan is getting in my way here. And recognize that the frustrations around people and the frustrations around life and the frustrations around all of what's going on in us is really about the warfare. And really about the enemy, Satan, putting these things in front of us. Do we have that kind of will, that feeling, that drive to say, I'm going to work to overcome this. Get away from me, Satan. Do we have that in our choosing to loving God? Love God with all of our heart. Love God with all of our soul. And so there's a spiritual aspect to our existence. The breath of life that's put in us. You're going to live forever. Not in this body, but you will continue to exist forever. Where you exist is another question, but you're going to exist forever. That spiritual aspect of you. Do you choose to love God there? And we lose track of that because we're so in tune with our physical. You know, with what feels good, with what smells good, with what looks good. You know, the chocolate milkshakes and the barbecue potato chips. A couple of mine, you know, I need to cut back on. Or the Carmen's ice cream, you know. Whatever it is, we're in tune with that. We're in touch with that because it makes us feel good. And so sometimes we're faced with thinking along the lines of following God, those spiritual things. And you know, I use the illustration of where are your thoughts? Because your understanding is there's a rib cage and there's a heart and there's lungs. And if we were to cut you open, we could see those organs. You wouldn't get to see them. But, you know, we could see them inside of you. But you know they're there because you're existing physically. But what about your thoughts? If we cut open your brain, you don't see your thoughts zapping around there. So your thoughts exist somewhere in a spiritual realm. You exist as a spiritual being and you identify with evil and you identify with good. You identify with following Satan and you identify with following God. What do you choose? We're to love God with a decision to follow him with our spirit and put our spirit in tune with his spirit, all of our soul. Love God with all of your mind. And so we understand this to be our intellect. And so this just choice in our thought process to make us look at the spiritual things, to remind ourselves that this is a war against Satan, to remind ourselves that I need to take the high road, I need to choose love, I need to choose grace, I need to choose life and peace and joy and forgiveness and choose all of these things even when I don't feel like choosing them. The intellect of my mind should kick in. And when it gets rough, I try to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God to be able to make a wise decision according to God, not according to my own selfishness. So Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. There's a parallel passage in Mark chapter 12 that adds strength. So we would just understand that to be with all of our effort, all of our might. It takes us exerting ourselves to do these things and can be exhausting. Verse 38, Jesus says, this is the great and foremost commandment. So understand, this is the meaning. This is it. This is the great and foremost commandment of the Big Ten, of all of them that are out there, of the hundreds and hundreds. This is the summary of it all. This is what it boils down to. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. But a second Oh, a second one is like it. So understand the first one is the greatest. But there's a second one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he actually pulls one of the commandments out. And he brings that forward. And so he says, now you love others the way you understand how you need to love me. And if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always like that one. Because people bug me. We've all been to Walmart. Right? I don't know if anybody works at Walmart, I'm sorry. But just being honest, it gets frustrating dealing with people and dealing with the commotion. You park the car and the carts are away and people in and out. You know, but such is life. But such is life. And so we deal with other people. And it's interesting that when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus got away from people. It's not a bad thing to say, you know what? I need to get away from people. Jesus did that. All the people in the world, he chose 12 to be close to him. And he chose 3 of the 12 to be even more closer. And even with those guys, there were times he needed to get away by himself. Why? Because people get on our nerves. But the second one is like the first one. Love others. Love others like yourself. We use an acronym JOY, Jesus, others, yourself, that way. It's interesting, yourself really isn't in here. Except to just understand that you're loving others as you would love yourself. So you're not going to mistreat someone or treat someone the way you would don't want to be treated. But it's really not about you at all. It's really about God and about others. He says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so we come to the law and the prophets, and it's a lawyer asking the question, still in the group, by others who were familiar with the law and others who didn't always get to read it, weren't as well versed, but certainly familiar. You're talking hundreds of years of the Jewish people observing the law of Moses and reading the stories of the prophets and understanding the greatness of the kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people. The law and the prophets, the majority of the Old Testament. I know there's books, you know, Ecclesiastes that talk about poetry and wisdom. And a couple of chapters at the beginning of Genesis before the Ten Commandments come. But you're talking about all of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. So Jesus is pointing this out and saying, all of what's happened, all of what God has established beforehand, all of what you see and know and understand about God and his people, all of this depends on these two. That word depends there in the Greek is hang. Hangs. Winter's coming. We're going to get out the winter coats soon. And when bring your winter coat home, you put it on the hanger, you put it in the closet, right? Or throw it on the floor. I'm not assuming you don't throw it on the floor. You hang it in the closet, right? And it's heavy. Have you ever thought about how hangers and how cool they are? You know, we take stuff for granted so easily, you know. And I mean, it's a cool name. It tells you exactly what it does versus the food heater or the microwave, you know. So you know what the microwave does. You know what passes through there, the microwave. But if you called it a food heater, that's what we really use it for. A hanger tells you exactly what it does. You know, this hanger, you put clothes on it, it hangs there. And it literally defies the laws of gravity. You hang your coat in the closet, and underneath the coat, you can put your shoes. There's nothing there. It keeps the coat off of the ground. Isn't that cool? If you don't have the hanger, what happens to the coat? Falls down. The hanger is the hook. Always more. Yeah. Usually it's you, and then here it is her. I'm getting to that. The hanger is a hook. Yes, you can use a hook, same principle. But the hanger becomes the hook, right? The pressure of the coat, the way it defies gravity, the way it works is the weight of that coat is on that hanger. That hook of that hanger sits on that rod, and it keeps it up. Everybody identifies with that, right? You get that picture. This is the great commandment. all of the law, all of the prophets, all of what God has revealed himself to us hangs on that. It defies everything else. It's held up. It's supported. It's there because of God's love for us and us choosing to love God back with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and our strength in loving others as ourselves. This is what it all hinges on, is hooked on, is weighted on, is put there on. This is how we see and know and understand the weight of it all. It's about loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the meaning. This is meaning. This is meaning to life, the meaning to our existence, meaning to be able to get through everything, is loving God and loving your neighbor. Life is frustrating. Life is frustrating, and I think God sees and understands and knows that in us. And he's giving us tools to be able to put that into perspective and to be able to deal with that. This is what life is about. Do you choose to love God? Do you choose to love others the way God has loved us? In choosing to love God, we understand that he does expect obedience. And it amazes me when people enter into conversations and say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God and I'm good. You can't get any more lazy than that. than I'm aware of, to just say, oh yeah, he's there and I think I'm good. If you see and read and understand Scripture, God has always, always expected obedience. If you can find someone in Scripture that was totally okay not doing anything God wanted them to do, let me know. I haven't found them. God's always wanted man to behave according to his standards, to his laws, to his guidelines. And so that's the call. That's what God wants of us in our life. That's where meaning lies. That's where truth is. That's where an understanding of right and wrong comes from and what it means to be right before him is to have obedience according to him and get myself out of the way. We get ourselves out of the way by coming to believe in him, trust in him, repent from doing the bad things, dying to him in the waters of baptism, and choosing to love him every day of our life. If we can help you in that meaning in any way, shape, or form, then we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.